Well, good evening. Bonsoir. Quelle joie d'être avec vous ce soir. What a joy to be with you this evening. It's been a long time. I have sort of intentionally tried not to figure up just exactly how long it's been, because I think we'd be embarrassed if we were to tell you exactly. I really don't know, but it's been at least 10 years. A lot has changed in 10 years. A lot can happen in 10 years. Four children go to college, they graduate, they get married, three of the four, and we now have six grandchildren. So, at 30 years is a long time. And we are just so thankful to be able to come here tonight to tell you folks in person how thankful we are for your faithful support all of these years. And, it is a joy to serve the Lord together. And we're talking more about that as we open the Word in the book of Philippians in just a moment. But before we do that, I'd like for us to go to our DVD. This DVD lasts about 7.5-8 minutes. It will give you a quick overview of the last 28 years in the province of Quebec. I'll come back afterwards and sort of add a little bit more to that as far as details, and then we'll open the Word. So we'll go straight to the DVD now.
Many Americans do not realize that Canada has two official languages, English and French. The part of North America that is now Quebec has been French ever since the very beginning, when the first French settlers founded Quebec City in 1608. The colony became known as New France and once occupied a vast portion of North America. That is, until a decisive battle at Quebec in 1759 made the colony a part of the British Empire. Today, the French-speaking Quebecois see themselves as a distinct society within the Canadian Confederation and one of its two founding peoples. Constituting nearly one-sixth of Canada's total land area, Quebec is the largest of the 10 provinces and is second only to Ontario in population, with over 7.5 million people. Many residents jokingly say that the seasons in Quebec consist of 2 months of summer and 10 months of winter. This is because of the extreme cold and snowy conditions that are experienced each year. In fact, for most of Quebec, there is always a 100% chance of having a white Christmas. One very important element of Quebec culture is the role that the Roman Catholic Church has played throughout history. Even today, roughly 85% of the population claims to be Roman Catholic, but the average person you meet on the street no longer attends Mass regularly. Until the Quiet Revolution of the 1960s and 70s, the Church controlled everything: the hospitals and asylums, education, and much of the governing power. As modern Quebec has progressed economically, it has thrown off Judeo-Christian values almost with a vengeance. Quebec has the highest divorce rate in Canada, the highest number of unmarried couples, and the highest number of unmarried couples with children. Quebec was at the forefront of the gay rights movement, and homosexual marriages have been legal for some time. As the Quebecois have become liberated from Catholicism, they have become servants to hedonism and materialism. It has been estimated that less than 1% of the population is composed of evangelical Christians. The French-speaking post-Catholic Quebecois are certainly one of North America's largest unreached people. We've been on the field of Quebec since 1986, where three of our four children were born. During these years, we had the privilege of seeing two churches revitalized, then call their own French-Canadian pastors, whom we helped to train. These works, like most of those few that were begun during the so-called Quebec Revival of the 1970s, were by the mid-1980s hampered with many problems typical of a first generation of believers who lacked biblical teaching and example. Our methods have been preaching and teaching, whether in regular church services or in homes, one-on-one Bible studies, and evangelistic outreach adapted to each region. The application of God's written word to hearts is the only way for biblical growth to take place, whether in quantity or in quality. In a land where anything religious is often suspect, and anything other than Roman Catholic is often considered a cult, much wisdom and patience is needed in evangelism. Contacts come most often from developed relationships. Conversions are not great in number, but they tend to be genuine. After all, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The need for leadership training for our churches through a school has been a burden on our hearts ever since our arrival in Quebec. Over the years, we've been involved in two concrete efforts, the last of which involved Mike as a board member and as academic dean. That school had to close due to lack of human resources. A more recent effort has also had to face the same realities. A main ingredient lacking thus far in these united efforts has been full-time leadership for the school. There simply has been no one available. God is leading us to step up and meet that need. Our heart's burden for Quebec is to see a school established that can be counted on by God's grace to keep the doors open for years to come. We believe such a school to be vital for the strengthening of the ministry of the gospel in Quebec. Our Quebecois converts must be trained to be effective servant leaders in their local churches and to contribute to the planting of new churches. We'd ask you to pray, first of all, for full financial support so that we can get back to the field as soon as possible and into the work full time. Secondly, that the united vision for leadership training among our churches might increase in strength and breadth. And then lastly, that God might supply at least one young couple to work with us full time in this Bible Institute ministry.
So, the Websters right now in our ministry are in a period of transition. We have just turned the work there in Quebec City over to a young man, as you saw in the presentation there. He's doing a fine job. This is one of five graduates of a Bible Institute that I was a part of. Along with some other men there, missionaries and national pastors. However, this school no longer exists. Our resources are very limited. Some of our young graduates have been offering classes. They've been doing the best they can to try to train some of our young people in our churches there, but they've had a difficult time of it because they too have very limited resources. Now, we've turned two churches over to two young men who were graduates of a Bible school that we were part of in the past, and now we don't have a Bible school. We got to have another Bible school. We got to train more young men. And we've got to start somewhere. We believe that what the Lord would have us to do is to, as we mentioned, we're praying for at least one other young couple. We'd ask you to pray specifically for that. But also for the United Vision, we're thankful for the United Vision that we do have. There aren't a whole lot of fundamental Bible-believing churches in our part of the world, but it doesn't take a whole lot either. All it takes is a couple of leaders in churches, pastors and missionaries who love the Lord and have a United Vision, and God can do some wonderful, wonderful things with that. I mean, we've seen Him do it in the past. So this is the burden of our hearts to go back and begin with a one-year program, because some of our believers there and some of the churches, I think, have a hard time believing that we mean business. We've tried so many times, and we've not been able to continue it. So we'd like to see something started that would be geared towards training our young people that are coming out of high school and are in that period of time where they're trying to figure out before the Lord what they need to be doing with their lives. And this is just one of the realities that we face there in the culture there. They typically will go from 11 years of high school to either a two-year junior college, we'll call it a junior college thing, and then on to like 3 years university, or they will do a one-year like a trade school. And this is all very much a part of the culture there. And we would like to see a school established that'll fit into that mindset that the people already have. So these young people, they're coming out of our churches. They get at least 1 year of solid, concentrated Bible training, and they learn Bible content. They learn Bible doctrine, but they also learn how to live the Christian life. And they also are encouraged through biblical teaching to fall in love with their local churches again. We've got to have young people falling in love with their local churches. They've got to see their place in that context. That's what it's all about. This is where we believe that God's work centrally is in the local church. And so we've got to have these young people have got to get started. This is what we want to do. 1 year. And we want to see treasurers. We want to see Sunday school teachers. We want to see men who can become the right-hand man to their pastor or to the missionary. And we want to see God use this to get a hold of some young men's hearts for the ministry, believing that the Lord is going to supply for us to be able to train them once. In the meantime, our young people, they learn English. They have to learn English. They go outside of Quebec into English Canada or to the States. But we've got to have a French-speaking Bible Institute there. Pray for it. It'd be a collaborative effort with others of like mind, integrated with a local church, partnering. I'm trying to speak English. Partnering with its leadership. We also want to be able to offer Bible conferences and seminars in our local churches there to help in that way. Some of our stuff, some of the program will be online. Geography there necessitates some kind of distance learning. And what we want to be able to do, though, is not offer everything online, but to for the school to be able to travel, so to speak, on the weekends. Fridays and Saturdays, there will be at least some of the classes that will be taught that way. There will be some block classes as well. So do pray for us. We are now getting to our supporting churches. We're going to have to be getting into some new churches. We need to see our support come up. And we're just trusting the Lord to supply. And we know you'll continue to pray for us along that line. Now, I'd like to invite you to turn, please, in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Now, we do not, you know, often when we come to the epistles of Paul in the New Testament, generally, you know, we're not thinking about missions. Generally, generally when we're thinking of missions, we're going to go to the book of Acts, which, and rightly so. The book of Acts gives us the history of the spread of the gospel, and we learn so many wonderful principles straight from the book of Acts with regards to preaching the gospel and the establishment of local churches and training of leadership in those churches and missionary getting out of the way and letting it go. They're right there in the book of Acts, but there's so much more that we see even in the epistles, because the context in which these letters were written was very much a missionary context. In fact, you can't get away from it. You cannot get away from missions when you open your Bible. You can't. You just can't. I mean, the whole context in which Paul is instructing these young believers in these churches is a missionary context. He, in the case of Philippi, had gone through that area on his second missionary journey. We read about it in the book of Acts, chapter 16. He had what we refer to as the Macedonian vision. There he was at Troas, and the Macedonian vision, a Macedonian, come over into Macedonia and help us. God literally called Paul to go over into that part of what is today Europe and began preaching the gospel. And as he preached the gospel in Philippi, people were saved. We read of Lydia, the Philippian jailer, and then others obviously come to Christ. A church is established. Paul moves on. And so now he's writing back to this church that he helped establish. But there's something else about Philippi that is very important in our understanding of missions. And just God's take on it, if I can put it that way. God's plan. His heart. How this thing in the mind of God is supposed to operate. How it's supposed to function. How it's supposed to go. Right away in chapter 1 of Philippians, Paul says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And that word fellowship right there is a very specific word that goes much, much deeper than just enjoying being together in Christ. It is a word that refers more specifically. It's very similar to the word that you have in verse 7 where we see the word partakers. It's the idea of participation, partaking in. Right away in chapter 1, he is thanking the Lord for these people who have partaken in, who have participated in his ministry. They have participated in a concrete way in his ministry. Now, you know, when we come to the book of Philippians, normally we're thinking about themes like joy, humility, thankfulness, the person of Christ, chapter 2. And clearly these are the main, you know, the themes that jump out at us as we read this book. But right away here in the first chapter, he's referring to this, that they have contributed to his ministry. And then turn to chapter 4. And look at what he says to these folks in chapter 4 along these same lines. He says in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased or made low, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate or literally help with my affliction. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. In other words, he's saying, in North Carolina, okay, I'm North Carolina talk, I hadn't got any further down the road than Thessalonica. And you were already helping me. You were already sending me financial gifts for me to be able to continue to travel along that Roman road that went through that portion of Macedonia and preach the gospel in those cities along that road. Already there at Thessalonica, he says, you'd sent once and again under my necessity. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What we see here is this wonderful principle that in the mind and heart of God, missions is to be a shared endeavor. Before we go any further, I'd like for us to bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these moments that you're allowing us in your word. Father, encourage us. Challenge us. There may be one here this evening who does not know Christ as Savior. This message is geared primarily to those who already know you. But there may be some here who have not yet come to Christ, not yet been born again. Lord, may they come to Christ this evening before it's too late. And Lord, those of us who know you, Father, speak to our hearts. Encourage us and challenge us with regards to what our individual responsibility is in this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful plan that you have to get the gospel to the whole world and in every tongue. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's to be a shared endeavor. You folks here, you know that. These principles are principles you already know. I mean, you're doing this. And you've understood this. But I think it's important to hear some of these things sometimes maybe from a missionary who has, frankly, benefited from the way that you do see these things. And to be reminded all over again that we're in this thing together. We're just in it together. There's a fellow that's mentioned here in verse 18 that is sort of an embodiment of this principle that missions is a shared endeavor. His name is Epaphroditus. In chapter 2, he is referred to in more detail because he is with Paul, who is now in prison in Rome, and he'd gotten sick, and he was concerned that the Philippians would be concerned for him. And the more you look at this, the more you see the love that these people had for one another. I'll tell you what, this thing of missions was not an impersonal thing. It was a very personal thing. People were involved. They knew what was going on. And he says in about Epaphroditus in verse 25. Look at what he says there. He says, I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministereth to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Now here, Epaphroditus, you see, is sort of an embodiment of, again, of this shared principle, because he's going back and forth. He's like a living UPS truck. He's going back and forth from Philippi to the missionary to Paul, and then from Paul back to Philippi. So we see this principle clearly revealed here. And here's the thing. When we understand this, that it's a shared thing, that we're in it together. Those who go and those who send are in it together. Then these other principles that we see in chapter 4 are just so wonderful. They're just so wonderful. And we're able to claim these truths and these promises that we see here. Some of these passages in chapter 4 are often used out of context. But they are given within this context of missions and being in it together to get the gospel to the world. The first thing we see here is God's provision. But I'd like for us to see in the past, there are lots of things to see here. But the first thing I'd like for us to see is God's provision in shared ministry. Because here's what we see. And sometimes this thing is one-sided. And sometimes probably we missionaries are guilty of making it one-sided. Because we all know God provides for the missionary. You better believe he does. He also provides for the church. He also provides for the senders. Look at where he says here about him providing for the missionary. He says, look in verse 11, he's learned something. Paul, the missionary, says, I've learned something. He says, verse 11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. It doesn't matter. He's learned these things because he's got the assurance that we see in verse 13, that he can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth him. Because God's called him. Now, verse 13 applies to someone who has given their life to serve the Lord. That's the strict context of that passage. You better believe God provides for the missionary. You know what? They say it's tough to get support in 2014. It's different. 30 years ago, we had our support in 2 years, and a little under 2 years. And we hear of it taking longer for missionaries today. It's taking longer. So what? So what? God's still on the throne. We need to allow him to provide in his way. And sometimes I think the older we get in this thing, in some ways the harder it gets. We've got to do some serious deputation. We're going to be into some places this fall that, you know, 30 years ago we used to say, you don't go out west, you stay in the southeast, and you go out there, you're going to go miles in between churches. But listen, today we're willing to go anywhere we can go. And so I had this idea. Yeah, well, okay. Now I'm talking to Melanie. You know what, honey? You know what we need? We need a travel trailer. And we need a car or a SUV that can pull that travel trailer. And that would be one. Don't get me wrong. If you got one you'd like to give, we'll take it. Okay? I mean, I'm not. But you understand what I'm saying? But we had this thing figured out. And I'll be honest with you. I was just a little bit worried because we had these contacts out there in the Northwest. But we don't really know anybody out there. I'm from North Carolina. She grew up in France. And, all of my family, pretty much, all of my family's in the Southeast. She has some family in Southern California, but we don't know anybody out there. What in the world are we going to do in between meetings? You understand, we have to stay somewhere in between meetings. Well, the Lord wasn't bringing in that trailer. He wasn't bringing in that vehicle. He brought us a wonderful vehicle that we needed, but and we praise him for that. He knew what we needed. Here's what happened. I get on the telephone. I start calling out there. And, you know, talking to these pastors all over the Northwest. I talked to a pastor one day. This happened 3 different days. I talked to a pastor one day in Wyoming. We'd love to have you, brother. Go on, you know. And he said, just as we're about to say goodbye, he said, by the way, brother, we have a house on our church property here. You know, you'd be welcome to stay here as long as you'd like when you're out in this area. And I'm praising the Lord. I'm telling Melanie, wow, we don't even need a trailer. God's going to provide. The next day I'm on the phone with a pastor in Montana. And we're about to hang up and he said, by the way, brother, we have a house on our property here at the church. You know, you'd be welcome to stay here as long as you need to be here when you're out in this area. And I kid you not, the very next day I'm on the phone with a preacher in the state of Washington. And he says to me, by the way, brother, we have a house on our property at the church here. You'd be willing to, you are welcome to stay here as long as you'd like to stay here. Now, I've taken a long time with this little illustration, but it's just to underscore the fact that, listen, God says go, you go. He's going to pay for what He orders. And He's going to do it His way. We need to let Him do it His way. His way is the best way anyway. God provides for the missionary, but He provides for the church as well. Look at what He says here in verse 14. Notwithstanding, you've well done that you did communicate with my affliction. He's saying in verses, through verse 13, he's saying, God's going to take care of me. But it's almost like he's trying to say in verse 14, but I'm not trying to say that you didn't do the right thing by helping me. You've well done. He said you did the right thing, verse 14. Then look down in that's what we see pretty much in verses 14 to 16. We read those, so we'll go on here. But look at verse 18. Something else he reminds them here of. He reminds them that what they give to missions, they're giving to God. He says, I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. This is so important because this missionary was not born a salesman, let me tell you. And you know what? We go to these new churches and we're going to be presenting our ministry. When I look at that passage right there, you know what it tells me? It tells me we're not going out there to beg for money. That ain't what it's about. It's not what it's about. We're out there to present the work of God and allow God to work in hearts. And as God touches those hearts, He burdens those people for these regions that need the gospel. And whatever missionary it is, that's how God does it. He leads them to contribute because they understand that as they give, they are giving to God and to His work. And isn't that a wonderful thing that underscores that we're in this thing together? And then this thing of missions, we're in it together. And then look what he says in verse 19. Another verse that often gets quoted out of context. He says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, in the strict context, that verse is directed towards those who are actively contributing to seeing the gospel go forth through missions in the regions beyond. He says, you get involved in this thing that is a part of my heart. This is what God is saying. You sacrifice. And you know what, folks? Whether it's giving or whether it's praying, because I skipped that, but boy, we see the importance of prayer support in this book as well. Paul refers to it in the first chapter. He says that he's expecting that as a result of their prayers for him, he's going to be delivered from prison. So it's clear that this news that's going back and forth, between them, that they are praying for him. And he even shares with them in the first chapter how the gospel has gone forth even into the palace there amongst the Praetorian Guard in Caesar's palace there as a result of him being in prison. You could almost call Philippians sort of a missionary prayer letter because he's reporting to them how God has blessed their efforts and he's expecting him. So what I'm saying, it could be, whether it's concretely, financially, or whether we're talking about laboring fervently in prayer for missions. We're engaged that way. We can expect that God is going to take care of us and meet our needs specifically. That's what this verse says in verse 19. Now the other thing here is that we also... Not only do we see here that God provides for both those who go and those who send. That's just clear here. It's so clear. He also allows the blessings of that shared ministry for both those who go and for those who send. Now, for those who go, it's pretty obvious. I mean, the missionary, he's on the field, he's there, he sees what God's doing. And I mean, I think back the day that, the day, for instance, that God opened the door for us a number of years ago amongst the native population. We were for 16 years in the city of Sept-Îles, Quebec, which was right next door to a sizable Native American reservation. A lot of people don't realize that there are actually Native Americans, there are American Indians who on this continent who do not speak English. They speak their native language and they speak the French language. But this is, we were surrounded by folks like that, and God gave us a burden for it. And the day that God opened the door with those people was a wonderful day. I mean, I'll tell you what, the day that we'd been praying that God would open the door, and the day I remember sitting in a living room with like 25 to 30 Native Americans for a Bible study in a home on the reservation. I was the only white guy there. It was great. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, that's fruit. So it's pretty obvious for the missionary. He can say things, for instance, like chapter 4, verse 1. He's referring to the Philippians as his dearly beloved and longed for, his joy and his crown. And we see that in that same language used in Thessalonians, for instance, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So there's the fruit for the missionary. And because God's word, listen, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And different fields, different results, but the gospel's the gospel. And it's the power of God unto salvation. And it's going to bring forth fruit. And we see this exciting thing. But what about the senders? What about their part in that? Well, look at the language that he uses here. Look at what he says in verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I desire fruit that may abound to your account, to you, the senders, to you who are providing that lifeline through prayer and finances and whatever else. I desire the fruit that may abound to your account. And the language that's used here is like, it's a banking terminology, financial language that, where literally he's saying that through their participation, they would receive an investment, or they were investing in an investment which would repay rich dividends in the service of the gospel. And this is so important for us to see, because this is why makes it exciting for us to be able to thank you sincerely for the part that you have had, for all your missionaries, for us specifically this evening in the province of Quebec. When we saw the chief of that Indian reservation accept the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior, that was a wonderful thing. Guess what? You were there too. I believe that in the overall plan of God, you had just as much a part in that as we did. I mean, that seems to be what we're seeing here. That Indian chief, because he was on the, obviously the chief was like the president or whatever of the council. It was a number of years, but I can tell you that there's a church right now on that reservation that's preaching the gospel. Because that chief got saved. And he then politically was able to have the influence to give permission for that church to be built on the reservation. That's some pretty exciting stuff. And that's not the kind of thing that happens overnight either, is it? 30 years, you folks were there all along the way as you prayed and gave. I'll never forget the first contact that I had with Jean Roy. John in English. This man worked with one of the men in our church there in Sept-Îles. We'd been praying for him. I'll never forget the day that the man in our church, his name was Sylvain, shared with me, "Hey, I was able to give a Bible to Jean at work today." And we started praying for Jean as he read the Bible. And this is typically what we experience there in our part of the world, is you give the scriptures to someone, you encourage them to read the scriptures, and then as they begin to ask questions about what they're reading, that's when that door opens and we're able to eventually sit down with them and give them the gospel. That's pretty, you want to know pretty much how it works in the province of Quebec? That's pretty much it. And so everything we do is geared to allow that to happen, see? Because we want to get him into the Bible. And so we're praying for him. You ready for this? 5 years he read the Bible. 5 years. And then I'll never forget, Sylvain, I think it was a Wednesday evening, he comes to me, he says, "Pastor Webster, Pastor Webster." He said, "John wants to sit down with you. He's got questions. I'm not able to answer them like I'd like to, and he's ready to sit down. He wants to talk to you." I said, "When can we do it?" That Friday, we sat down together. We looked at the scriptures together. We looked at actually, we had a meeting before then. And then we were together, opened the scriptures, gave him the gospel. This man had been reading the Bible for 5 years. We'd been praying for him for 5 years. Guess what? He didn't accept Christ right there with me. But that night, he got out of his bed, got on his knees beside his bed, and he was born again. And then a couple of months later, he comes by our house. It's near Christmas, and just dropped in to say hello, and he had his wife with him. And he comes in the door, and he no sooner gets in the door, he says, "Can I use your restroom?" He's saying it in French, but that's how it's translated. "Well, sure. Well, you know," I'm thinking to myself, "you sly dog, you." He wanted to get us alone with his wife, see. And so he takes off. As soon as he's out of earshot, his wife, short little Italian lady about this high, Italian background, she's a French speaker, she rears back like this. She looks at both of us and she says, "What have you been telling my husband?" And you know, we're thinking, uh-oh, here it comes. Not to the contrary. She said, "He is a changed man." And found out later on that their marriage was on the rocks. When he was born again, he started learning from the scriptures what kind of a husband he needed to be. She started picking up on that, and God used that to open her heart. And it didn't happen right away, but after a while, she came to Christ. She did Bible studies with Melanie. And then after a while, their daughter, just sitting in a church service, "I'm preaching," and she accepted Christ. And then through all that, Jean, he's sharing the gospel with his father. His father had studied for the priesthood. He was able to read Latin and Greek fluently. So he was going through the book of Romans, I remember, in Greek. Anyway, his father was saved. And then later a brother. And then later another brother. And these, all three of them are in different churches in other parts of Quebec. Well, we started in that ministry there. We had nobody to play a piano. We had a piano, but because of the situation there, we were there to rebuild, see. And the church had a piano, but we didn't have anybody to play it for 5 years. Again, for 5 years, we had no regular piano player. You imagine that? Our folks learned how to sing a cappella, let me tell you. And any time we had a visiting piano player, we loved it. But Jean came to Christ. And we've been praying about this thing. We've been praying about music. John came to Christ. I didn't know it. He was an accomplished musician. Long story short, before long, beginning with some of his influence there, it wasn't long before in the work there we had a small little orchestra going. And then a couple of years later, the Lord allowed our church, and I think it must be because they had to sing for so long without any music, they developed voices, and our church produced a couple of CDs that before it was over, you see, there's not that much conservative Christian music in the French language. And before long, these CDs, there was one that we did with Christmas music, and it was asked French Broadcasting Corporation there in Canada, all across Canada. They wanted that in their library for Christmas music. And every time that CD gets played, it gets mentioned who it is that's singing. And we believe that God uses that to soften hearts because they've heard that we're just a cult, see? And so there's some wonderful, wonderful things that God has done, but the story doesn't end there. His daughter got saved while I'm preaching. She later goes off to a Christian university in the States. She comes back. Begins dating a young man who went to another Bible school. with a desire to serve the Lord. We're talking about French-speaking Canadians now. And they move to Quebec City, where he is able to continue his education there in Quebec City, which is where we are now. Now, in Quebec City, we needed a treasurer. And we've been praying. We had a man that was doing the books and doing a good job with it, but it's not his training. He was not trained in figures. He wasn't. And every year he'd say to me, Pastor Webster, we need somebody else. I said, Joel, I know we need somebody else. Let's just keep praying. Let's just keep praying. Let's just keep praying. And this went on for, 10 years. Around 10 years. Okay, back to the young lady. Got saved in Sept-Îles. She's married this young man. They're married now. They're starting a home. They're now members of the church in Quebec City. And he just this spring finished up his degree in, guess what? Accounting. And this spring he became the treasurer of the church there at Sept-Îles. I've given all this to show you folks an example of what God does over a period of time. And you were there. You were there through all of that. Because we're in this thing together. Now I wonder, what is your part? Have you seen that part as you should? Are you willing to go should God call you to go? Are you actively participating in the way that we've seen here this evening as a believer who's been called to stay? The important thing here is understanding God's plan and being a part of it. I think it's wonderful what we read about Epaphroditus in chapter 2 and verse 30. Now here's a guy who, as far as we know, he's not preaching. Maybe he was. We don't know. But we know that his main mission was to be that UPS truck between, the senders and those who were sent. But look what it says about him. He's sick, and they're concerned about him, but he's sick for what? Verse 30, the work of Christ. He's doing this messenger thing, but he's still a part of the work of Christ. It's not what we're doing. It's what God wants us to be doing. Are we aware of that? And are we open to do what God would have us to do and be a part of this plan in the way that He would have us to be a part of this plan? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the moments you've allowed us this evening. Thank you so much for this wonderful church, Lord. Thank you so much for their faithfulness and for the encouragement that they are for us, and I'm sure so many other missionaries. Oh, Lord, work in our hearts this evening. Have your way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
What a challenge to my heart. Why was he able to share all those great blessings? Because they believed the Lord and they stepped out by faith and God used them. There's no doubt in my heart that probably tonight in our service there are some people who God has been calling you to a specific task for Him. And you have probably said, I don't have the ability. If I step out to do that, how am I going to pay for it? How am I going to live? And he hit both those right in the head, didn't he? I can do all things through Christ. God can abundantly supply the need. And I think often in our Christian life, folks, we don't have testimonies like we heard tonight because we haven't stepped out by faith. It is the people who step out by faith and do something for God that see God do something miraculous. So the question is tonight, are you doing what God wants you to do? Now, obviously very specifically in missions, but also in the church context. Or have you said, I know God is asking me to do it, but I just don't have the ability. How am I going to do it financially? In a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation, and I just want to encourage you, if God has been calling you to a specific thing, and you've just been saying, I want to encourage you to say, Lord, I surrender. I surrender. You will never see God do something special until you say, God, here I am. You use me however you want to use me. Here I am. I surrender all. Okay? So let's stand together. Heads bowed, eyes closed. 308, I surrender all. Maybe tonight God has spoken to you and you're saying, Gary, boy, that's me. I need to surrender and just say, Lord, I'll do it. I'll do it. It may be the mission field. It may be canvassing your neighborhood. I don't know what it is. It may be doing a certain work in the church. Have you surrendered? Will you just trust God and step out by faith and do it? God is speaking to your heart. I encourage you to come and get in the altar and say, Lord, I surrender. I surrender. Lord, we thank you for how our hearts have been challenged tonight. We are so encouraged by the ministry you've given to the Websters and how you've blessed them and the fruit that you have given to them. And Lord, what a joy that for 30 years we've been a part of that ministry. We've not been in Quebec, we've been here and been able to help finance this work they've been doing. And Lord, they need your guidance and direction now about the future, about where to have this school, about how to do it, about what to do. And God, we are so grateful that you have a specific plan for them. And I pray you just reveal that plan to them step by step. Lord, they need more support financially. And as they travel out west, we pray that you would provide that for them and that churches would be burdened to take them on and to support them so this vital ministry might go on and continue. Lord, help us as believers here in this church to say yes, Lord, to whatever you ask us to do, knowing that you're able to help us, that your grace will be sufficient, that your supply will be enough. Lord, may we surrender every day to serve you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you go, I'd like the Websters to slip out and go by your table there and come by. And I know you've been able to believe it. Great, thank you. They've been a great blessing to us tonight. Again, these are folks we've been supporting for 30 years and a fruit of our faith promise. The Lord bless you. You are dismissed. Be praying as folks are traveling tomorrow.